Last week we talked about David's old weapons. And tonight I want to talk about, and the title I've given my sermon tonight is Leaving David's Weapons. All right? Now, just for sake of review, let's talk about the story. Ahaziah was king. He died. And his mother, Athaliah, decided that she wanted to be the queen of Judah. Now, the Jewish nation was already split. You remember, who was the first king of Israel? Of all the nation, who was the first king? Saul. Who was the second king? Who was the third king? Solomon, all right? And then, when Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two. Anybody remember who the first two kings of the split kingdom were? All right, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And which one had... How many tribes were there in the split? 10 and 2. All right? And the nation, it was divided into Israel. They made their capital. They had 10 tribes. Their capital was in Samaria. The other one was Judah. They had 2 tribes. Their capital was still at Jerusalem. And we're in the kingdom of 2 tribes, the kingdom of Judah. And this is several generations after David. And Ahaziah, the king, had died. All right? His mother, Athaliah, decided that she wants to be the queen. So what she does is she gathers all the sons of Ahaziah together and she kills them. You say, oh, this is not a very loving grandmother. You're absolutely right. She gathers all her grandsons together, and wanting to be the queen, she says, I'll just kill them, and then I can be the queen. Well, the king's sister decides that she's not going to get away with this. And one of the king's sons is just a little baby, still in a nursery. And the king's sister, when she finds out what the wicked grandmother is going to do, she goes in and takes this little baby and his nurse and takes them to the temple and hides them in the temple. The grandmother goes ahead and kills all of her other grandsons. Every other one is killed. She sits on the throne. And for almost 7 years, she rules the kingdom of Judah as their queen. Now, do you think God was for this kind of going on? No, he wasn't. He had promised David that one of his descendants, one of his sons, was going to sit on the king, on the throne. He was not for this Athaliah or this wicked grandmother being the queen of Judah. But she is for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, when this little baby has grown from an infant to a young boy, almost 7 years old, the priest at the time, Jehoiada, decides that it's time to rightfully claim the throne of Judah for this little boy, Joash. And so he calls the captains of the people together, and he says, now, on such and such a day, we're going to crown Joash, the king of Judah. But we've got to protect him, because the wicked queen will try to kill him. She will not want this happening. And so he's very organized about it. He divides the company of men into 3 parts. And he says, now you're going to watch him coming in. You've got to watch him going out. We've got to stand from all the way around the temple. And nobody's to get to him, because they'll try to kill him if they can get to him. And so the men, having heard this order, one of them says, raises their hand, like we talked about last week, and said to the priest, Jehoiada, we have a problem. And Jehoiada says, what's the problem? And this guy says, we don't have no weapons of war. We don't have any swords. We don't have any shields. We don't have any javelins. We don't have any bucklers. We've got nothing to fight the battle with. We have no weapons. And then somebody else in the company raises their hand and says, what about the weapons that David has left in the temple? Why can't we use them? Now, as we talked about last week, David had consecrated to God and given to the priest in the temple weapons from his various battles. Some of these weapons were weapons that he used. And we mentioned last week, you remember when he fought the giant Goliath? And he defeated Goliath. And you remember what he defeated him with? Slingshot. And after he drove the stone into the giant's forehead, he went over and took Goliath's sword and cut off Goliath's head. And he took Goliath's sword and put it in the temple. And you remember there was another time when David was running from Saul, when Saul was still king and tried to kill him. He went into the temple needing a weapon, and the priest brought out of the temple Goliath's sword and gave it to David. Well, David did the same thing another time. Whenever he went into a battle, if he had used a sword or a javelin, he took that sword and that javelin and put it in the temple. When he conquered another king or another army, he would take some of the weapons that were his spoil that he had taken from that other army, and he would put them in the temple. And over the years, David had put these weapons in the temple, consecrated them to God, and they were there in the temple in that trophy room. And so when this man raised his hand and said to Jehoiada the priest, "We have no weapons to fight the wicked queen. We have nothing to defend King Joash. We have nothing to use to rightfully restore to him the kingdom of Judah." This other man who knew about this trophy room said, "Why don't we use the weapons that David used and left in the temple?" And Jehoiada said, "Let's do it." So they went into the trophy room in the temple. They took the old weapons that David left. They passed them out to all the men, and they carried out the plan to put Joash on the throne of Judah. As you remember last week, Athaliah, the wicked queen, came in. She saw all the men with their weapons. She saw the young boy, recognized him as Joash, the rightful heir to the throne. She tried treason. They fought. Her forces were defeated. She was killed, and Joash was restored to his rightful place as the king of Judah. And for 33 years, he reigned in Judah, and the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the point we made last week is that when we fight our battles today, and when we fight our wars today, and when we struggle today against the enemy and against the forces of evil and against unrighteousness, we don't need any new weapons. We need to use the old weapons that have been left by those that have gone before us to fight those battles. And last week I mentioned three weapons. Anybody remember what they were? Quick. No, not the Holy Spirit. That's a good one, though. First one was the Word of God. The second one was prayer and fasting. And the third one was soul winning. I said, those are the weapons that we need to use as we fight our battles today. Now, tonight, I want to look at this same story, and I want to look at it from a different perspective. Let me start with this little poem. An old man traveled a lone highway. He came in the evening cold and gray to a chasm deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream held no fear for him. But he paused as he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Good friend," said a fellow traveler near, "you are wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day, and you must never again pass this way. Why pause you at eventide to build a bridge to span the tide?" "Good friend," said the old man, lifting his head, "there cometh after me," he said, "a youth who also must pass this way. He too must pass at the ending of day. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him." David, in leaving his weapons in the temple, was living for the future generation. He was living for his son. He was living for his grandsons. As he fought a battle and captured an enemy sword, he put that sword in that trophy room in the temple with the thought, "One day my son Solomon may need this sword to fight a battle." As he fought another king and took a javelin as a prize, he put that javelin in the trophy room with the thought, "One day my grandson may need this javelin to fight the battle for right. I'm leaving it for him." When he fought another king and took a shield as a trophy, he took that shield, put it in that room, and said, "One day my grandson or my great-grandson may have to use this shield to fight for right and to fight for God." And David, as he put those weapons in that room, he was thinking about and living for the future generation. Oh, in America today, what we need are people, our Christians, and I think Christians are the only ones that are going to do it, are people and Christians that will live for the future generation. Because you see, we have far too many people, and the majority of people that live in America today, they don't live for the future generation. They live for the now generation. They live for themselves, and they live for now. You can see that when you look at our natural resources. We don't worry about what the energy sources are that our grandchildren are going to use. We don't worry about the oil or the gas that those that are going to come after us are going to need. We're concerned about what we need today, and so we go about using it up just as fast as we can. We can see it in the way that we handle our national economy. We don't worry about balancing the budget. We don't worry about, as a country, going into debt. We go deeper, year after year, we go deeper and deeper and deeper into debt with the idea that someday our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will figure out some way to pay off the money that we owe. And if I had my way, I'd put every congressman, every senator, and every representative in a room, and I wouldn't let them out. I wouldn't let them out until they figured out a way to balance the budget. I mean, if we did as an individual, if you did as a family, what our government has done, you would be put in jail. You'd be locked up. You cannot continue to spend more than you take in year after year and get away with it. You just can't do it. But our legislatures have done that. I put them all in a room and I wouldn't let them out. I'd pipe in air, I'd send in food, but they wouldn't get out until they figured out a way to balance the budget. But that's just a sign of how most people live in this country. We don't live for the future. We live for now. We live for ourselves. I've seen the same thing in a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of churches go into a great big debt, and they build a great big building with all the comfort of padded pews and air conditioning and everything else that you can think of. They're not concerned about who's going to pay the debt. They're not concerned about the load that's going to be on those that come after them, their children, and those that come after them in that church. They're living for the now. They're living for themselves. And they want all the comforts now. Let somebody else figure out how to pay for it. And that's why when we conduct our business here and we do our finances, you won't find me for going into debt. I'm for paying off the building. I'm for getting out of debt before we go in any deeper in debt. I'm for not paying the bank. Even though it's a good bank and they did us a good turn to loan us some money, I'm not for paying the bank interest. I'm for getting out of debt and staying out of debt. I'm for leaving a church that when we get ready to pass over the reins to our children, to these that are sitting here and to those that are going to come after us, I'm for turning over a church that's on solid financial footing with no big debt that they have to worry about. And that's what David was doing. When he was leaving the weapons in this room, he was living for the future. He fought the battles. He captured these weapons, and he put them in this room in the temple. And 9 generations later, now think about it, 9 generations later, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Joash, used those weapons to fight a battle for right and to claim his rightful place on the throne as the king of Judah. Now, here's my message tonight. I'm going to tell you right now, and if you miss this next statement, you're going to miss it. So if somebody's snoozing beside you, give them the old righteous elbow and wake them up. Here's the message. Tomorrow, our children are going to fight battles. These little ones that are sitting right here, they're going to fight battles. They're going to fight the battle for right. They're going to fight the battle for truth. They're going to fight the battle for justice. They're going to fight the battle for righteousness. And oh, by the way, the battles they're going to fight in the future are going to be a lot tougher than the ones we fight today. The world's not getting any better. The world's getting worse. And when little Jillian gets to be our age, it's going to be tough being a Christian. It's going to be tough standing for God. It's going to be tough doing what's right. And she's going to have to fight those battles, as is every little boy and girl that's sitting out there tonight. Let me ask you, what are they going to fight those battles with? What are they going to fight those wars with? What weapons are they going to use? We, as Christians today, adult Christians, moms and dads, we need to start leaving these children some weapons. Just like David left his weapons that he'd used to fight with, we need to start hanging up some weapons around this place for the future, for those that are going to have to fight the battles in the future. Now, let me share with you the testimony that Rod shared with us in Sunday school. And I don't think he minds that I share it, or else he wouldn't have shared it this morning. But it's right when John and the rest of the class was getting into my message tonight. I mean, and this is what got started. We're sitting in Sunday school. And I remember when Susan got saved a year ago, April, in our revival. She came, she heard the gospel, she accepted Christ as Savior. Vicki and Randy had invited her to the revival, and she came and got saved. And it wasn't too long after that that the three of them got together and began to scheme, in a good sort of way, how they could get Rod. And they began to pray about it. And they began to come to the altar and pray for him. They put his name on the prayer sheet. And they began to ask God and claim him for God. I remember one Thursday night, Randy and I went over to Rod and Susan's house to visit. I don't know I can't remember if that's the first time I met Rod or if he had come to church before. It might have been the first time, might have been I had met him as he came to a service and just went over to visit. But after I had visited with him for a few minutes, I said to him, and I remember making this statement, and you guys will remember it too. I said, Rod, you're the kind of guy that if you ever get into church, you won't be a halfway Christian. You'll be an all-the-way kind of Christian. You'll get into it, and you'll be right there. You'll want to be in on everything. And I told him that. Rod shared this morning in a word of testimony in the Sunday school class. He says, yeah, I remember when you came over. And he said, you made one statement that got to me and got me in church. He said, you made the statement that I'm not going to have my children very much longer. And that the way I was living my life, my values, my priorities, the things that were important to me, those were going to be the things that were going to be important to my children. And he said, I looked at my life. He said, I was living my life trying to prove that I could get by without God, that I could make it on my own. And he says, I looked around at my kids, and I saw them headed the same way. He said, that scared me. He said, didn't want that to happen. So he came, he's gotten in. But that's exactly the point I'm trying to make tonight. Our children, and our grandchildren, by the way, grandpas and grandmas, are looking at us, and they're looking at what's important to us. They're looking at the priorities that we have in our life. They're looking at the values that we have. They're looking at us as we fight our battles, as we fight our wars, and they're looking to see what we're going to pass on to them to fight with. Now, make no mistake, the things, the values and the priorities and the foundations that are in your life are being passed to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, let me illustrate. Vern, would you and Helen come up for just a minute and help me out? And Dave, you and Chris, come up just for a minute. And Angie, is Mike in here? Micah, you come up for a minute. Now, let me just show you this. I just want to illustrate this to you. All right, Vern, you and Helen stand right here. And Dave, you and Chris stand right in front of them. Now, this is just for sake of illustration. All right, and then Angie, you and Micah stand right here. All right, here's the first generation. All right, they give themselves to God. They worship God. They serve God. Their priorities are godly priorities. Their values are godly values. And they live their life and give their life serving God. A good example is the Bible. They believe it's God's Word. They study it. They memorize it. And they live their life based on this book. And so as Vern takes this book and holds it, all right, he lives his life. He's setting up the value system and the system for making decisions, the system for making for assigning priorities. He's setting up the system that's going to be passed on to the next generation. And so he passes that on to Dave and Chris. Now, they watched as their parents, the previous generation, lived their lives. They watched how they made their decisions. They watched what kind of priorities they had. They watched what kind of values they had. They watched how they fought their battles and how they fought their wars. And because they saw it, not just because they heard it, but because they saw it, they take it for themselves. And they use the same one. They use the Bible as the Word of God, as the foundation to make their decisions. Same values, same priorities. Now, the next generation looks at it. And they pass that on to them. And so on and so on and so on and so on. That's how it passed. I want you to think about this. Just think about this. We're just one generation away from losing what we have as Christians. Just one generation away. You say, what do you mean by that, Gerald? Let me tell you what I mean. Let's say that old Micah, even though his grandparents, even though his parents have lived a godly life, let's say that old Micah, just for sake of illustration, decides to go screwball. Might not be too hard knowing the dad you got. But let's just say, and I pray it doesn't happen, but let's just say that old Micah decides to go screwball. He decides to walk away from the thing that have been handed down from his grandparents and his parents. And he decides to live for himself. And he decides to live for the devil. The chain's going to be broken. And it's going to be a lot harder. And his children, as they watch him, it's going to be a lot harder for his children to come back to God. Is it impossible? No, it's not impossible. But it's going to be a lot harder for his children to get back to the right, to get back to the Bible, to get back to the priorities and the values that his grandparents and his parents had. How much easier it is, how much easier it would be for the people that are going to spring from Micah, how much easier it would be for them to stay in church, to stay godly, to stay what's right, if Micah will stay in line and take the values and the priorities and the weapons that his grandparents and his parents has used and live his life based on them, how much easier it'll be for his children. Okay, thank you all very much. But that's the principle I'm trying to get across to you tonight. Adults, I'm speaking to adults mainly tonight, as we live our life, we are passing things to our children. And the question tonight is, what are we passing? What kind of weapons are we passing to our children? They're going to have to fight the battles in the future. They're going to have to go up against Satan. And don't you think Satan's attacks are going to get any easier? No, no, no. They're going to get harder. And as time passes and as we get closer to going to heaven, Satan's going to pull out all his weapons, and he's going to come after Christians. He's going to come after the church. He's going to come after the family. He's going to come after your children, and he's going to try to get them. And our kids are going to look to us, and they're going to say, Mom, Dad, what did you fight the devil with? What did you fight the battle with? How did you make your decisions? What did you base your priorities on? And they're going to look to us and find out what kind of weapons we've hung on the wall in the trophy room for them to use. Could I tonight mention three or four that we should hang on the wall for them to use? Let me just mention a couple. Number one is the Bible, the Word of God. Funny, isn't it? That's the same one of the ones that David left for us. That ought to be one of the ones that we live for our children. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren ought to know that Mom and Dad and Grandpa and Grandma and Great-Grandma and Great-Grandpa believed that this book was the Word of God. Now look, you just can't tell them that you believe it. That's just not going to get it. They've got to see you live it in order to understand it. They got to see Mom and Dad reading this book more than they watch TV. Oh, Brother Darrell, don't get on that. Why not? Why not? I mean, if your children watch you live your life and they see that you spend 2 or 3 hours a day watching TV and only, I mean, now I'm not talking about your private devotions. I'm talking about the time that you let them see you. It's one thing for Dave to take Micah and put him down and teach him that the Bible is the Word of God. It's entirely a different thing for Dave to sit down and show by example to his little boy that the Bible is the Word of God. And you don't show that by example when you spend 2 or 3 hours watching TV and only 15 minutes reading the Bible. I'm sorry, that just doesn't get it. It doesn't get it when you spend an hour or two every day reading the newspaper And your little boy and your little girl see you doing that, and they only see you reading this 5 or 10 minutes a day. That just doesn't get at teaching them that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm for letting your children see you reading this book. I'm for letting your children and your grandchildren, by the way, seeing that you love this book and that you look for every moment that you can get in it and study it and memorize it. I'm for letting your children see that when you got a problem in your home, you don't go to the psychiatrist or the psychologist. You don't even go to the pastor first. You go to this book and get your answer. You go to this book to get your solution. That's how you teach your children that this book is the Word of God. Let them see you use it. And look, I'm trying to be real practical tonight. I'm for when you have a problem in the family, I don't care what kind it is, a problem that you can share with the children. I know there's some you can't and you shouldn't share with them. But I'm for when there's a problem in the home and it can be shared with the children, for sharing that problem with them and then taking them to the book and showing them where you're getting the answer to that problem or the solution to that problem from this book. I'm for when a mom or a dad make a rule in the home, them sitting down with their children and showing them where that springs from in this book. If we're going to be a people of the Word of God, then we need to show, not tell, but show our children that we're living our life and basing our priorities and our value system on this book. Because they're going to have to fight some battles. They're going to have to make some big decisions. And they need to base them on this book. And they won't do it unless they see mom and dad and grandpa and grandma doing it. I'm for mom and dad gathering the family around this book and having family devotions. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, it is. Well, that's why we're in such a mess today. We've quit having family devotions. We've gotten so busy. And we got school. And we got work. And we got all these other things that are... I lost my little knob, Randy. but we got all these other little things that keep us from getting together as a family and reading this book. One of the saddest experiences I've ever had in my life is when I went with a friend to his father's funeral. When I was in college, we drove down to Ohio together. And I sat with him in the funeral service. And the preacher got up, and other friends of this man that had died got up. And I talked about what a godly man he was, how he loved this book. And my friend turned to me, and he said, Darrell, I never heard my dad read the Bible out loud. I never heard him read it out loud. Our children need to know that we believe this book's the Word of God. They need to see us reading it. They need to see us studying it. But what do you see? I'm not trying to get anybody mad at me tonight, but if that's what it takes, you go ahead and get as mad as you want. What do your children see when it comes to you in this book? Is it a book you pick up every day or just on Sunday? Is it a book you spend time in and use the principles in it to live by and make your decisions by? Or is it just a book? What kind of weapons are you leaving for your children? Let me mention another one. Prayer. Oh, well, that's kind of funny. That's one of the same ones that David left for us. Prayer. I'm convinced that most children in Christians' homes today don't know what prayer is. You say, oh, come on, Brother Darrell, what do you mean? Oh, no, wait a minute. They hear prayer. I mean, they hear us pray when we come to church. They hear prayer before the meals. They hear prayer before they go to bed. But I'm convinced that most children in Christians' homes, I'm not talking about the heathen home. I'm not talking about the people that don't claim to know God. I'm talking about children in Christian homes. I'm convinced that most children don't know what prayer is. Prayer is asking for something from God and getting it. And getting it. And I'm convinced that most children in Christian homes don't know what that is. Why? Because we don't show them. Now here, I'll challenge you to do this. As a family, I challenge you to get a piece of paper and write some things down that you need from God. Maybe you need more than one piece of paper. But write some things down that you need from God. Maybe it's the salvation of somebody that you know. Maybe it's a material need. Maybe it's a sickness. Put them down on a piece of paper. And then call the family together. A good time to do it would be at family devotions when you're reading this book. And talk to the family and say, look, here's some things that we're praying to God about. That we're going to pray for, that we're going to ask God for. And then as a family, you begin to pray for them. And then when God answers one of them, you make a big deal out of it. You get that list out and you call the kids together and say, hey, look at this. Look at this. God does answer prayer. He did it. We asked for it. He gave it to us. And make a big deal out of it. That's why I'm for having testimonies in church. That's why I'm for people standing up and saying, let me tell you how God answers a prayer. He does answer prayer. He is interested in what goes on in our life. He does listen when we pray. Our prayers get, and prayer is not just saying God is good, God is great, and we thank Him for our food. Prayer, real prayer, is asking for something from God and getting it. And our children need to know that there's a God in heaven that still hears prayers and will answer them. They're going to have to fight battles someday. They're going to have to go to war with the devil someday. And they need to know that there's a God in heaven that listens and answers. Number three, this will be the last one. I'll quit after this. The church. The church. This place. It's a weapon that we can leave for our children, that we can pass to future generations. Children need to know that when the church comes together, and the church is not this building, we're in the church. When we come together as Christians, that's when we get our encouragement. That's what keeps us excited. It's like every single one of us is an electric car, and we run through the week going about what we got to do, and then towards Sunday we sort of get dragged down, and we pull our plug out of our pocket. We come to church and plug it in. And God, because we've come together with other Christians, and because of His Word, and because of the Sunday school lesson, and everything that goes on in a Sunday, we sort of get recharged. And we're ready to go out and you know, do what we need to do through the week, and we sort of get dragged down. That's why He gives us Wednesday. I feel sorry for people that can't come to church on Wednesday night. They got to make it from one Sunday to another. My battery's just not that big. I got to come middle of the week and get recharged. I can't make it. But our children need to know, and they need to see from our example, it's the church that keeps us excited. And keeps us going. They need to see that church time is more important than TV time. They need to see that church time is more important than the Little League. They need to see that church time is more important than vacation time. Why can't vacation start on Monday? Why do they always have to start on Saturday? I never have been able to understand that. They always say, oh, Brother Darrell, you're really meddling. That's all right. You're going to get mad at me about something else tonight. I might as well give you the whole load and get it out of the way. Now look, I'm done. We're just a generation away from losing what we have. I mean, all it takes is one little break. And heavy hangs on us the blame if we don't pass what we have to our children. Our moms and dads have passed it to us. We know what it is to believe the Bible is the Word of God. We know what it is to pray and hear God answer. We know what it is to come to a local New Testament church like this and get recharged. And heavy, the responsibility hangs on us in passing that to our children. Little Jillian is almost 2, John? Year and a half. She gets to be 20, 25. She's going to have to fight some tough battles. When these little guys right here get another 20 years on them, they're going to have to fight some battles. They're going to need some weapons. Just like Joash couldn't have took his rightful place on the throne of Judah without the weapons that were left for him by David. So these little ones aren't going to be able to fight the devil and win unless we do the same thing that David did. Let's give them the weapons. Let's pass on to them what they need to live their life. Father.